You may be seated. So Thomas Merton was a writer in New York in the 1940s who became a monk in Kentucky. And he wrote a memoir, which became a bestseller, called Seven Story Mountain, talking about how a writer from New York becomes a monk in Kentucky, because it's quite a story. And in it, he has this funny anecdote where he tells this story about this Hindu monk that comes over from India to basically crash with all these guys in their 20s living in and around Columbia University, and all the kind of funny things that people do. Like, he's a monk, so he doesn't have any money. So he's just like charming people everywhere to get them to crash on a couch or to take him on a ride somewhere. And he's around for quite some time. And Merton's interested in this. He's asking him all kinds of questions. And they have a conversation about missionaries that had come to India. And this monk talks about the troubles that many of the Christian missionaries are having in India. Many of them actually a part of the Church of England, which has a huge missionary movement in India. And he said because they were struggling to capture the hearts, to relate to have solidarity with the people in India that were the most in need, that were suffering the most or that were the most oppressed. And Merton has this line of commentary after he tells that story, and he says, the people of India didn't need the church to send them people who would build them hospitals or schools. What they were looking for was to see if the church was going to send them any saints. And I've not forgotten this. I think it's one of the things that I really take away from Merton, is that that is what the world is longing for the church to be. It's full of saints. When people come and hear from the outside, they're looking for the holiness of God, because that is what we need the most. And the hospitals and the schools are very good, and they are related to this kind of holiness, to this kind of love. Don't get me wrong. But they are not exactly the same thing. Because the saints in doing this work, right, many of them building hospitals or schools or orphanages, in doing this work, they take upon themselves a kind of life that imitates and shows forth the credibility, the believability of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, right? Like when we have All Saints Day and we celebrate the great saints and all the things that they had done, most of them were martyred, and they gave themselves to these things in an act of love that was deeply rooted in prayer, in their own communion with God, that they were true disciples in the sense that people could see very clearly that they had learned from Jesus how they were going to live because they shared in his sufferings, that they had no trouble having that kind of solidarity with the people that Jesus had solidarity with. And it was out of those sufferings and the work that they did that the glory of the gospel was revealed to the world. And we are in the middle of talking about what it means for us to share in Christ's sufferings as a life of discipleship. And this is what we say that it looks like in our mission statement. It says, we believe that grace comes at a cost, and that the church becomes a sign and instrument of God's cruciform love by patterning its life according to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, we strive to give ourselves wholly to God and to empty ourselves for the good of others through repentance, faith, wisdom, and virtue, trusting that in the pursuit of genuine faith and holiness, there is an abiding love that endures all things for our sake and brings joy beyond all sorrow. But it turns out that doing that, having a life that is shaped in that way, is very, very difficult and very, very complicated. And that is one of the great testimonies, I think, of our epistle reading this morning in 2 Corinthians, is that you may know in 1 Corinthians is written as Paul's response to a number of different troubles that are going on in the church. The Corinthians are like, the marriages around here are not going well, St. Paul, we're not really sure what to do with our money, and people are not getting along very well, and we're all acting like fools. Can you please help us? And he says, do this. So, but 2 Corinthians is being written because it's still not going very well. And in fact, Paul made another kind of visit, and it sounds like it was really painful. And as the Corinthians are trying to figure out how to walk in this way, how to be faithful, how to share in Christ's sufferings, they are indeed suffering quite a bit. Paul is suffering quite a bit. He talks about his own tears on their behalf, and it's become a kind of complicated relationship and situation between all of them as they're trying to figure out how to do this, because, you know, that's what church is like, if you've ever been in a church. Is everybody doesn't just go, oh, you know what? That sounds really great. What you wrote there, I really like that. And the Ten Commandments, I see those. And Sermon on the Mount, okay, we're all going to go do that, and it's going to be simple. No, it turns out it's very hard to do. And in fact, the closer you get to one another in that kind of solidarity, the more you hurt one another, the more you come up against your own limits, the more believable external pressures of, you don't have to do that. You don't have to suffer like that. Don't take that on. Become a lot more persuasive. And so it becomes a true act of grace to try to see through it. And so it's no, coincidence that Paul then begins his letter by basically telling them that this kind of suffering that we are all experiencing, both sharing in Christ's sufferings, but both failing to share in those sufferings, is not the end of our story. It's not the end of the story of the church in Corinth. It's not the end of Paul's story. Indeed, it's not the end of our story. It says the end of the story is a promise of consolation from God. The end of the story is not just to share in Christ's sufferings, but to share in his comfort. It's to make credible not only the beatitude that blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. It's blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that kind of comfort is probably better translated in terms of consolation. The Greek word is parakaleo, which means to call to someone's side. It's the same kind of root words in Greek that John uses when he talks about the Holy Spirit coming to the disciples, the paraclete, to be their helper or their advocate out in the world. Which is to say that when Paul says, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. What he's not talking about is the way that we often use the word comfort, which is in terms of the absence of pain or just in pleasure, right? It isn't just that you share in Christ's sufferings and then you get out of it and you're like, oh, okay, things are great, and that's what the only thing that you're looking forward to. No, Paul is talking about something deeper. He's talking about the solidarity of God with us. He's talking about a presence in the midst of pain or suffering that carries us through. He's talking about how God's hand will wipe the tears from their faces at the renewal of all things. And the opposite of this kind of consolation, then, is a desolation, an absence of presence, the climax of the cross where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's this that Paul gives voice to when he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced, for we were so burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Paul is actually speaking into how difficult this work really is, because any other Christian that's being honest about their faith does the same. But it is really hard. It is a burden sometimes beyond our strength. That to seek to shape a life after Jesus through obedience to God and forgiving the wrongs and debts of those who have wronged us, and to keep company with the poor and the sick and the guilty, and to abdicate our wealth and to give it to the church, and to keep our promises to our spouses and to pass our faith down to our children in the midst of a fragmented and fallen and finite world that is unjust and tragic and vain, these are real, real burdens. And Paul isn't sugarcoating any of that, because he has experienced it with the Corinthians, but he's telling them it is not the end of our story. In fact, it is because of this, it is for this very reason that he has set his hope on Christ and knows that Christ will carry them through as well. Because it is there beyond their own strength, in the desolation of death and despair, where God in Jesus Christ is most present with us to carry us through to a new kind of life and to resurrection. As he says, to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivers us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. Because it is in the death of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus there on the cross, where we see that God himself mourns over our mourning. That God suffers for our suffering. And so when we share it, and when we express it, and when we enter into it, we discover that God is there with us to console us, to tell us to not be afraid and to see a way through to new life. It's the same kind of story as the story of Lazarus, when Jesus comes to be with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who's dead and in a tomb. And what does he do? He weeps. He shares in the mourning, and then he calls Lazarus out and says, come out, and shares in the comfort and consolation of new life. That both are present in that moment. So this is the Christian story. This is our story. It is the story of baptism. The story that makes not only our Christian life possible, but the life that Paul had with his people. For in it, we are buried with Christ in his death, and by it, we share in his resurrection. We share in his suffering and in his consolation. We have a deep solidarity with God where we see his compassion on us. And so we can suffer with compassion with him to the ends of the world. And Paul's testimony of this in and to the lives of the Corinthians is extraordinarily beautiful, because it shows how a life of the disciple is a life of grace and of glory. Paul says to share in Christ's suffering and to share in his consolation is to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. He encourages them to patiently endure because he says later, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That to share in Christ's sufferings and to share in his consolation is to declare with Paul at the end of his letter, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is what it means, friends, to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a saint in the world, is to show with that kind of humility how grace and God's consolation and God's love for us is really and truly real and alive and transforming the suffering of this world into glory. And Paul says that the paradigmatic place where this happens, this kind of dependence, this kind of solidarity, this kind of connection and consolation with God that is counter to the desolation that Jesus experiences on our behalf happens in prayer. That it is on our knees in prayer where we are most reliant on God, where we humble ourselves before God, where we express our mourning and our trouble and our sorrow and our lament, where we take on solidarity with one another and pray for our friends and ask for our friends to pray for us, where we pray for the world, where we show our obedience to God, with God, and when we do it together with one another, it all happens in our prayer because, you know, that's what the saints do. They come together to pray and to rely on God. And so if it sounds like idealism to try to make our way toward the cross and suffering as we try to figure out what it means for us to share in our sufferings, I'm here to tell you it at least means to dedicate ourselves to a life of prayer as a way of sharing our own suffering, sharing in God's suffering over sin, and the consolation of our hope through Christ's love. I mean, prayer is not this just sort of private thing that we just do on our own and just kind of lift up half-heartedly. It is the essence of our life together, shared in connection with God. It's how we know one another. It's how we know our hearts. It's how we express our compassion when there's nothing else to do, when we don't know what to do, when church is too complicated. We can still come together and pray and even and lament and say, oh Lord, how long? And we can do it again and again and again and not give up so that the world can see that God has not given up. This is the stuff that Jesus does for us and with us. And that's why Paul then tells his friends, you also must help us by prayer. And so my encouragement to all of us is that we start there. This is because abiding in Christ and accompanying those who are weak is very hard and difficult and painful work that we don't all know how to do. We are weak. So let's let God's power work in our own weakness so that the Spirit of God can tell the rest of our stories. So we cannot have failures of imagination, but we can put our hope in God that He can do immeasurably more that we could ask for or imagine. Let's be God's promise in the world, that as we share in his sufferings, he is there to share in our comfort and to give us a new life that is powerful and full and credible about the resurrection of God for us. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.